behind the curtain, behind the door.
Hey, listen, I realized something that I wanted to make sure those of you involved understand. The leadership training will continue a week from tonight, not tonight. Okay? Thank you, Robert. I have it on good authority. There's a clear one coming. And I hope it's here before Robin's back in the pulpit again. Thank you, Robert. You know, I'm amazed at the number of things the federal government gets involved in. Does anybody else find it humorous when they say, when you hear, I'm from the government, I'm here to help you? I was surprised to discover that the United States government keeps a list of the most frequent New Year's resolutions. Your tax dollars at work, Robert. And I was, they are the reoccurring ones. That is, the one that everybody intends to do. And the rule of thumb is now, by Valentine's Day, it's over. How many of you have seen specials for gyms? Discount membership, yeah. Because they know they're going to make a lot of money and still have a lot of space. Here are the 12 most common recurring New Year's resolutions in the United States. And this first one makes perfectly good sense since it's a New Year's Eve resolution. Drink less alcohol. Get a better education. Get a better job. Get fit. Lose weight. Manage debt. Manage stress. Quit smoking now. Reduce, reuse, recycle, save money, take a trip, volunteer to help others. What I found amusing was it's very similar to the most popular ones in Australia, according to psychologists who have researched it in Sydney, Australia. Their top four are lose weight, get fit, quit smoking / drinking, get out of debt, save money, make more money, and get organized. They sound a lot like us, don't they? So I looked to see if there were any Christian ones. And I found a site that lists the most common Christian New Year resolutions. Get in shape. Eat healthier. Get out of debt. Quit smoking, start budgeting, get a new job, start a business, spend more time with the family, save or make more money, get your life organized, and give more. You know, it sounds pretty much like wherever you go, people are all the same. And they have the same. I turned on the radio the other day. I usually have a CD of some kind in my car. These days it's an audio book. But there wasn't anything in there, so when I turned the radio thinking I was going to listen to a chapter of a book, there was a country song playing, and I caught the last line of it. He is my strongest weakness. What a great line. I love what country writers do with spinning a phrase, you know. But there's this woman lamenting, and I'm sure there was some tragedy in the song. I've never heard it yet. But I caught the last line, because he is my strongest weakness. And I thought, what an appropriate phrase for the beginning of the year. Because I suspect each of us, with very little reflection, could come up with our strongest weakness. Now, in this season of resolutions, I want to share with you the one that I think might best serve us. And it's one that has haunted me for years. Back in 1976, I was in flight school in Pensacola, Florida, and came under the influence of Pastor and Apostle Ken Sumrall, who is still alive, well into his 80s, a man who is a sweet-spirited gentleman. And his books and teachings and the experience of being in a very small 1,200-person congregation. Small in the sense that each section related
And each section had subsections that related. So it felt small church in a large context. And Pastor Ken was just a delightful fellow. And I recall on a later occasion in life going to a leadership conference, you know, probably 1,000 leaders and wives, spouses in that room. And here is this white-haired gentleman now. Years of experience, living through a very tumultuous time in the country's history, both socially and with the outpouring of the charismatic thing. It was just a time of tremendous chaos. And here, decades down the road and serving God, Pastor Ken looked at this group and he says, keep your appointment with God. Now that phrase has both guided me and condemned me every year since. And yet I find, as I am becoming the white-haired old guy, that in fact, keeping your appointment with God is probably the most significant activity in life for those of us who claim to know Christ. And so I want to expand upon this for a little bit and try to sow into us this year the intentionality of connecting with God and connecting with others begins with keeping your appointment with God. Now, what does the statement presuppose? You made an appointment. And at the beginning of each year, it's not uncommon to find Christians agreeing, I'm going to do better in my whatever they call it time. So let me try to approach this morning from a point of view that might be atypical for us. Because I want to begin with a principle in creation about the identity in the seed to take us to this understanding of connecting with our Father. In creation, we have this statement in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with the seed, their seed in them. Y'all remember that statement? Or fuzzy knowing it was in there someplace? Each one producing after its own kind with its seed in it. What does the second generation of fruit trees have? They have their identity in the seed. When's the last time you saw a fruit tree, say an apple tree, going? What are you doing, apple tree?
I'm trying to make apples.
No. Why? Because it naturally produces what it is. Okay? Because it's in the seed. The identity is in the seed. All right? So we come into this scenario where God is speaking to Abraham. And he's using this same principle of identity being in the seed. And he says this to him. In your seed, all the nations will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, why Abram? Because God said this concerning Abram. He says, I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God is looking down the road and saying that all of the nations will be blessed in Abraham's seed. And who do we know that seed to be? Jesus Christ, okay? But look at this. Years later, Abraham's people are about to come out of bondage. And God comes to Moses to reveal himself to him. And how does he reveal himself? He says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who's Jacob's father? Isaac. Who's Isaac's father? Abraham. The identity is in the seed. Do you follow me? See, one of the extraordinary departures in Scripture comes after the killing of righteous Abel. Immediately, we have Cain's lineage survival. Genocide. Cain kills Abel, and it's genocide. An entire lineage is lost because the identity that would have been the seed called Abel is removed from the earth. And so what we see is Cain's lineage being developed in Scripture, and it's this lineage. And he was a maker of instruments. He was a builder of cities. He was a worker of bronze. Identity in what we do. But when Seth comes along, we're restored to the son of, the son of, the son of. So when we get to the genealogy of Jesus, this is the genealogy of Jesus, who was supposed to be the son of Jacob, the son of, the son of, the son of Adam, the son of God. Where was Adam's identity? In the one who supplied the seed, the creative identity in his father. What does the woman supply? The environment in which the seed develops. But where do we get our identity? From the one who supplies the seed. Don't you think it's just a brilliant demonic strategy that the destruction of the father-daughter, father-son relationship seems to be the worldwide plague? Because we are orphans now, cut off from our identity in the one who supplies the seed. Why do you suppose it's so important to the Lord to be restoring fatherhood at this season of life? Because our identity is in, it's not hard, it's in the Father. Okay? Whatever that Father is, our identity resides in the one who supplies the seed. Now, Paul picks this up in Galatians saying, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he does not say to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one. And this seed is Christ. So where do we get our identity? In the seed. Are you in Christ? Are you seated in heavenly places with Christ? Is Christ your elder brother? And if you are in Christ, then you are heirs according to the promise to Abraham. And if you're heirs, what are you? Sons. Do you see this? Okay, this shouldn't be rocket science. And so Jesus comes along as the Son, the seed of promise, the one whose grace from the eternal Father is to have the Spirit that includes all other spirits. For you are in Christ. Who? All of us are in Christ. His grace is that He can embrace and absorb all of us so that we stand before the Father in Christ. That's His special anointing. That's how He is anointed above His brothers. That's the grace upon Him. And here's what He says. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because John 10:30, I and the Father are. Now, if you're in Christ, what does that mean about your relationship to the Father? It means there's some portion of the Father on display in you. Because if you're in Christ, you get to repeat, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, and you're paralyzed at the thought of saying that. Because there is a disconnect routinely between us and the Father. No man comes to the Father but by. Jesus is saying this. He's the gateway to whom? To the Father. The whole issue was about reconciling us back to the Father. You with me? Okay. So, in John 11:41, at the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus says this after they've rolled the stone back. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me and that you always hear me. Now, this is a son saying with confidence, I know you hear me. Why can he say that? Because the Son does not do anything he doesn't see the Father doing. The Son does nothing of his own initiative. So the Scripture makes us this promise that when you pray in accordance with his will, you know that he hears you and that you have the petitions for which you are asking when you pray according to his will. God the Father had told him, just sit tight, stay 4 days, now go. He comes to the tomb and says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me and that you always hear me, because there's a relationship between us that's living and active. We have an ongoing dialogue and I know what you want. I have access to that because you are my Father. Now, I'm trying to take us someplace in understanding this. Of us, the Scripture says in Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And he, who? He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Likeness and image. Let us make man in our likeness and after our image. Now, what did we say about the invisible God's image? That it's a spiritual representation. God is spirit. Those who come to him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the invisible Father. So our spirit reconnects with him, and the image of God is once again put on display. How? Because his character, his likeness, his nature begins to be put on display through us. It's no wonder each one of us has a different way of relating to him, a different manifestation of him. Some of us are givers. Some of us are compassionate people. These are characteristics of God, who says of himself, I am the Lord God, gracious, compassionate, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is his nature, of which Hebrew says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So to see Jesus is to see the exact representation of the nature of God, who says of himself, the Lord God, gracious, compassionate, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And that's our job description. The nature of God being manifested through us by the work of the invisible Spirit in us to put the Father on display. Can you connect those dots? Now let me ask you, if in fact that's the agenda of your Father, do you think spending time with the Father should be a priority? Well, let me think about it. I'm trying to help us understand something about how important it is to keep your appointment with God, because you are not an independent contractor. You are, in fact, the representation of God the Father in time and space into every area where he sends you. Here is something I was just fascinated by. I've been persuaded for a long, long time that there's a tremendous influence that fathers have on us. But listen to these statistics. These statistics come from research done in the mid-1990s among the Swiss. State institutionalized church, et cetera, is the norm, okay? But listen to what happens when a father and or a mother end up influencing children in a single aspect of church attendance. Listen to this. If the mother and father attend church regularly, okay, 33% of their children, one-third of their children, end up attending church regularly. If the mother attends church regularly and father from time to time, 3% of their children will attend church regularly. from 33% when mom and dad both go to 3% when mom's the lead dog. If the mother attends church regularly and father doesn't attend at all, it drops to 2%. If the father attends church regularly, mama irregularly, it jumps to 38%. But listen to this. If father attends church regularly and mother not at all, 44% of the children will attend church regularly. Now, I'm not pleading for church attendance. I sent that to you via email. You notice most people ignored it. Here's the point. Our identity is in the seed. If the seed says God is not important, the offspring of that seed conclude God is not important. Do you follow me? And it doesn't matter that much what mom does. She can't overcome the fact that the seed has set the standard for the offspring. Consequently, time with the father for us becomes crucial to everything that will proceed forth from us. We cannot say, I come to do thy will, and I'll check in with you every few years. You know, see you next Sunday. Oh, did I miss 6 days of activity? Now, I'm making the appeal that whatever else you do this year, keep your appointment with God. Now, in order for that to happen, some realities have to be faced. Like, what are the obstacles to you keeping your appointment with God? Let's say email, internet access, morning news, evening news, midday news, any kind of news that's bad news, because it's always there. How about your travel schedule? How about small children? Do small children have an effect on your spirituality? You think? How about teenagers? Do they have an effect on your spirituality? They should drive you to prayer rather than to the grave, however. What about illness, sleep patterns, disappointment with God in your attempts to approach Him? Any of these things sound familiar? You should be asking yourself, what are my personal obstacles to keeping, making and keeping an appointment with God? I'll wait. You should be writing those down. Because if I ask you next Sunday what I preached on last Sunday, some of you will go, which means you'll miss the next 6 days of appointments. So what are your obstacles? Let me put my glasses on and see if recognition is coming up. Keeping your appointment with God. Might it mean altering your sleep patterns? Changing your mealtime habits, perhaps? What about incorporating the use of CDs, iPods, MP3 players? No, I don't have a clue what those are, but I know they're out there. Maybe you need to connect with an accountability partner, either by telephone or email or mealtime gatherings. How many of you know if you write it down, there's a chance it'll get done? Maybe you need a written plan. You know, I have a written plan. It's the thing I correct back to when I realize how far I've strayed from it. I was thinking about looking at it recently. What behavioral change would be necessary for you to keep your appointment with God? Is this a good time of year to ask that? Yes, Pastor. All right, what would it take then to infuse into your practice or behaviors? What would be the thing that would help you? Did y'all pick up your soaping materials this morning? Is it helping you? All right. See, it's not hard, but there's this thing, you know, I live, and maybe it's a vocational thing, I don't think so, because I was like this before I became the preacher, but I live with a God consciousness, you know? I routinely mumble at the Lord. I really do. You know, I'll express my frustrations. I'll thank Him for something. I'll think about Him, you know, and wonder about this aspect of God, or am I ever going to get an answer from God to this ongoing question? That kind of stuff. There's a God consciousness in me that's apart from the vocational requirements of my profession. I think about the Lord. You know, it's not uncommon for me to be mumbling at Him as I'm laying on my pillow at night. It's a short mumble, because when I go to bed asleep. My wife goes to bed just to see if there's sleep in the world someplace for her, you know. How about scheduled fellowship? How about worship? Did you enjoy our, what I would call, what was the word I used with you, Robin? Non-traditional. I thought Jason's solo qualified us as non-traditional, but I really, really liked it. Not only did he do a good job with it, you know, if you look, if you listen, you can hear God in what you see and hear. You really can, you know. His invisible attributes are made known to us by those things which are visible. How about devotional reading? You know, I'm amazed. I will go for a long period of time without picking up My Utmost for His Highest. Oswald Chambers. Lectures given back 1911, 12, 13, 14, 15, you know. I can go for months and not pick up that particular one. And I tell you, more often than not, the day I open it is the day the Lord is speaking to me through that one, those three or four paragraphs there. You know, I am just, it just amuses me to no end how often that text, written, you know, 45 years before I was born, will speak to me. There are times I'll pick up the scripture, you know, and it's like licking the inside of the vacuum cleaner dust collector. There is just no life there for me. So I'll pick up my guitar and boing, there's the presence of the Lord, you know. Or I'll begin to pace and pray in tongues, and my mind will begin to come into a place of focus with the Lord. You know, it's not like I did my daily Bible reading. I'm not looking for my daily Bible reading. I'm looking for God, you know. I'm looking for the testimony of the reality of my Father to me. When you don't get it, it's like the sponge behind the drape on the windowsill. Y'all know how pliable those are? See, we actually do need some soaking time in the presence of the Father. And sometimes church attendance helps. You know, I don't think church is going to go away, because when people get in crisis, where do they go? They go to church. They don't know what church is. They just heard that that's where you go when you're in trouble. And hopefully, when they come here, there'll be something of the testimony of the presence of God that will awaken in them His reality. What about prayer? How many of you have had failed opportunities in prayer? How many of you have felt like prayer is punishment? Okay. How many of you quit praying for long periods of time? And then decide, I need to pray. Okay. All right. That's us. That right there is a human condition. And it's real. But there's a thing about diligence. You know, I'm struck at time to time by things in the Scripture that indicate the appointed time of prayer. Jewish tradition has a morning prayer, afternoon prayer, and evening prayer time. Muslims pray five times a day. Christians pray at Thanksgiving, if they remember. But the idea of a regular time of prayer establishes something. When Zacharias was visited by the angel in his administration behind the veil during the High Holy Day, the Scripture says it was his turn. So there was a routine involved. When Daniel gets in trouble or hears from God, it's at the time of prayer. Okay? So there is something that's credible in the eyes of the Father when we engage Him regularly in that issue. And we're going to be returning to that this year, because If I were to ask you, how's your prayer life? This is what most of you would say, and you always say this. I've been listening to it for years. I should just smack you. Well, Pastor, I know I don't pray as much as I ought to. Were you going to say that? Good girl. The truth is, there needs to be a lifeline pitched toward us. One of those little... Now, I'm thinking about the... grappling hook. That's what I was trying to come up with. That hooks us into the activity of God in the heavens. And sometimes, there's no lightning when you hold up your golf club. You're just holding it up, hoping that heaven will somehow respond. One of my children's metaphors, I don't do that. They say, you know, if you're ever caught on the golf course in a thunderstorm, hold up your one iron. Because even God can't hit a one iron. I want to ask you to make an attempt to keep for a three-month period your appointment with God. Not the rest of your life, just 3 months. January, February, and March. And begin to give God an opportunity to engage you with Him. Can we go that far? I mean, you know you need it. We all need it. The issue is, will you do it? Because if you do, there's a good chance at the end of 3 months, we'll be in a different place, personally and corporately. And I'm really asking the Lord this year, create in us an intentionality in connecting with Him and with others. And I'm thoroughly convinced that the first step is a return to keeping your appointment with God. For some of us, that means making that appointment. Understanding that you can't operate outside the cycle of your life. Okay? So when you make an appointment, don't do some idealistic thing that's going to condemn you after 9 days. Where in your life can you make a moment? And make that moment. Choose the tool you're going to use. This soaping stuff is very, very helpful. It's very, very helpful. Because it puts you in a place where you can engage others on the same page because they too are doing it with you. Make a commitment that recognizes the limitations and keeps it. When my middle son was attending the Naval Academy, as you can well imagine, his days were scheduled for him. He had a 15-minute opening in his day just before breakfast each morning. And he would hightail it over to the chapel, and he'd spend those 15 minutes with the Lord, and that was all he had until he fell exhausted at the end of the day. But those 15 minutes became his lifeline to God in some very trying times in his life, when not only his weaknesses, but the weaknesses of others that affected him were being put on display. It was a very important season in his life. 4 grueling years in which he dug deep in God with just 15 minutes a day. I encourage each of us to find some pattern that works for us. I'm going to close with a few questions. These are not difficult questions. They're easy questions. You don't have to answer me. Just answer in your mind, what are your 2 favorite TV programs? All right. Now then, what day and time do they come on? That's hard for you TiVo owners. I realize that. All right. How about this? How many of you have ever raced to the transfer station or the curb to get your garbage deposited before they close or the truck shows up? Did you make it? Most of the time, you made it. Good, good. How many of you have ever made it to a dental appointment on time? But you were grateful for the reminder, the telephone reminder that comes the day before because they want to make sure that they're going to get your whatever amount of money it is and they don't want that empty slot because it's called... You're grateful for the reminder? Okay. If you know the day and time of your favorite TV program, if you can make it to the curb or the transfer station, and if you can show up at the dental office on time, you've demonstrated you can keep an appointment. All I'm asking is you make and keep your appointment with God. If you think you need that, you stand, and I'm going to ask God to give us grace to do it. Father, we have never been in the world that is unfolding, but nothing about it is secret to you. I'm asking you to engage us with you, to help us position ourselves near you, to see and respond to what you're doing and the changes you have initiated. I'm asking for grace for every single one of us to begin even this very day to think, plan, make, and keep our appointment with you for 3 months. And let your grace, Lord, overtake us in this effort to intentionally connect with our Father. I ask for that with expectancy in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need us to pray with you about anything in your life, by all means, come and we'll pray. Orly Mae is here? No, she's downstairs. Oh, I meant to commend you guys. This is, I think, the first couple I have seen, and I can't remember how long, who, when they finally got the baby to church for the first time, took her to the nursery. Amen. What a mature decision that is. The altar is open. You're dismissed.